Can I just use this opportunity to welcome each one of us again into God's presence? We're going to be spending about the next half an hour to quickly go through and we're continuing on our series. Oh dear, I've just seen the first mistake. Now this is Ali. He's been trying to encourage us to use PowerPoint. So this is my first attempt to have a go at it. Yeah. So bear with me. It's not something I'm very used to. Yeah, so we're continuing on the church, the hallmarks, and this morning we're looking at the topic devoted to prayer. And starting off, and I'm sure most of you know and appreciate this, the subject of prayer is vast, it's massive. We can spend, you know, days and months and years on ending to look at the subject. So I'm not even going to pretend to be able to do that in half an hour. But at the same time, I'm trusting God to focus the mind on one or two areas about prayer specifically that I believe God wants to speak to us this morning and encourage our hearts and speak to us as a church. Can I have the next slide, please? I'm going to try to quickly go through this in terms of my focus this morning, looking at what is devotion. Do we have any evidence in scriptures that this Christians were devoted to the principles of prayers? Can we try and get some sense of where did all of this come from and how did all of this develop? And can we quickly look at the whole point about prayer as individuals and prayer corporately as a community of God's people? And then can we end up with a challenge, which is a call to prayer? Next slide, please. I'll let you quickly read that, which is a quote by Matthew Henry, which is an attempt to give a thought about prayer. Is to enforce the duty upon us, to instruct us in it, and encourage us to expect advantage by it. And I praise God for the testimonies we've heard this morning. There are people who have received an advantage by pressing into God in the place of prayer. And that is ultimately what it is all about. The whole point and the whole encouragement, the instruction, the duty, the compulsion is to bring us to a place of expectation in our hearts and in our lives where we expect an advantage by prayer. Next slide, please. And that's just the way I just sort of try and conceptualize prayer in myself, and I'll let you read that very quickly as well. And for me, when I think about the subject of prayer, that's the way I summarize it in my head. That ultimately is a reflection of our submission to God. It's the expression that our life is completely surrendered, that we're not in the driving seat when it comes to the issues of our life. That we recognize that there is one who is greater than ourselves, one whom we're willing to release ourselves to, one whom we're willing to trust over and above our own thoughts, our own ability, our own strengths, and all that we can accomplish in ourselves. It's that ultimate expression of a submission to God. Next slide, please. And just to complete it, I quickly looked up the definition for devotion and devoted, looking at the dictionary, just to give us a sense of what does that word really, really means. And it says, having a strong love or loyalty for something or someone. And I couldn't help thinking about Sunderland and Newcastle. and you know, you can see the passion drift through when you talk about devotion to the cause. And I remember watching the Carling Cup finals, listening to those Sunderland fans and saying, you know, Sunderland forever. Yeah, we lost the cup, but the team did great. That's devotion. That sense, you know, weekend away. I met one of my patients. They couldn't go to Wembley, so they decided they'll have a Wembley theme in the house. So they decorated the whole house, and everything, all of that weekend was about Wembley. It was about Sunderland. What passion, what devotion, what a loyalty to your team. And it doesn't matter whether they win or not. You're still rooting and screaming and shouting. So it's to give all of something, your time, your effort, your love, yourself, to something you believe in and to a person. It talks about profound dedication, consecration, earnest attachment to a cause or a person. Now, when you think about prayer, is this the kind of emotions that it evokes in you? When we're talking about looking at the church, that we can say this is a church devoted to prayer, is this something that resembles us? Is it something that resembles me? Can somebody walk into this building and say, as far as those guys at Emmanuel are concerned, they are passionate about prayer. You know, they're rooting that, all of it. It's something they devote themselves to. It's something they're consecrated to. It's something that chews. It's something that consumes them. You just meet them and you just know, look, this is what they're about. Next slide, please. Now, those are the passages where we've read. Can we have the scriptures, the first verse, Acts 2, verse 42? And we're just going to quickly begin to try and chew on that now. Acts 2:42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And for those of us who've been following in this series, you already know that the first, some of those aspects have already been looked at. And the emphasis this morning is to consider the part about prayer. Can we then go to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to quickly read verse 23 to 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 1. So see, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. So we have a clear evidence in scriptures that the early church devoted themselves to the principles of prayer. Acts 4, we're reading verse 23 to 31. I'm just waiting for that to come up. I'll read while we're waiting for that. I'll just read from my Bible. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and the earth and sea, everything and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. I just continue reading from my Bible. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the heathens rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will are decided beforehand shall happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After the prayer, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to give you thanks this morning. Lord, we just bow our hearts before you. Lord, we acknowledge we're treating a subject that is vast, that is huge. A subject that is very dear to your heart, Lord. The Bible tells us that even as we speak right now, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his church. You know, when you were on earth, you spent time in prayers. And even away from earth, you're still spending time interceding, praying for your church, Lord. And so, Father, this morning we ask that you will still our hearts, Lord, in your presence. And Lord, I hear that you will cause your people not just to hear my voice, but Lord, will you cause them to hear your voice in my voice, Lord? Will you cause them to hear your words? Will your word go forth in authority and in power? Will you speak to us in a way that only you can? Will you awaken something in us this morning? Lord, we thank you because we know your presence is in this place, and we honor and exalt your name. We'll lift up the name of Jesus in this place. And we thank you because you will draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with that passage, and we've read in Acts 2 where he talks about they be devoted to prayers. And then in Acts 4, he gives us an example where Peter and John had gone through a really difficult experience because they'd been in prison and they'd been released. And if you look at the verse 1 there, which I want to focus on, it says, in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, we know that when we talk about the concept of prayer, we can talk about individuals praying and spending time on your own praying and talking to God. And that is something that is equally as important, but I'm not going to be spending much time this morning on that. I'm going to be spending a bit more time looking at corporate prayer. Corporate prayer, the people of God praying together. And to look at what is the evidence we have in scriptures that this was something that they prioritized. This was something that was important. That as prayers, as individuals, is the foundation for our spiritual life and our maturity in God. I would like to say to you that in our corporate life and as people of God and as a community of God's people, a prayer life together is very much the foundation of our corporate life and our life together as a community of God's people. And it's not just enough that we pray individually, that there is evidence in scriptures, and we'll go through it very quickly, that there is evidence and importance to see that there are greater things that God chooses to accomplish. That in God's sovereign will is designed His work amongst His people, some of it in their corporate existence. And yet, you might tell me, is it like a chicken and a egg? Yet, I know that is a cycle. It does impact. Your individual prayer life has an impact on the community prayer life. But the corporate prayer life has an impact on your individual prayer life as well. And one of the things that struck me when we look at that scripture, it says in verse 23, they went back to their own company and they prayed together. And I asked myself a question. If I have just come through a very difficult and challenging situation, a situation that has arisen as a result of my faith, the persecution arose because they were following Jesus, because they were trying to do the instruction of Jesus. So it was not because of sin. It was not because they were foolish. It was not because they were stupid. It was a persecution that had arisen in direct confrontation to stepping out in faith and walking in God. If I was going through, if there was something challenging, if there was something coming through your life, what would be your next step? How would you address that? And the Bible says these guys went back together to their own company. And they got themselves together and they prayed together. That's one of the most challenging things that could be happening to you. And what was the step they did? They went back to God's people. They gathered the saints together and they began to pray together. Peter did not go and say, folks, this is challenging. I'll see you. I'm going on a 40 days fasting and prayer all by myself. I've got to deal with this thing. And no, he went back to the company of God's people. And together they began to pray and they began to seek the face of God. And what does verse 31 tells us? It says, and when they prayed, that's a corporate prayer. When the people of God had come together and they prayed, what happened? The place where they were prayed shook. And there was a miraculous manifestation. They were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. I know, and I don't want to get distracted. We can focus on that prayer, and I know we can preach some fantastic things about that prayer, but that's not the subject for this morning. I will come back to it someday, God willing. There was an amazing prayer of their prayer, but that's not my emphasis this morning. After they had prayed together, let's put the content of this prayer aside for another day. But they prayed together. That's my emphasis this morning. They came together, they prayed as God's people, they cried out to God, they saw the face of God together. And together there was an impartation. Together there was a visitation. Together there was a revelation of God's power to His people. And we have so many examples in scriptures where you see that. In Acts chapter 2, when Jesus was going, he says, tarry, wait together. Not individually, not on your own. Wait, tarry, together. You try and imagine if Peter, if God had chosen on the day of Pentecost to pour the Spirit on Peter, you imagine if somebody came into this room. Imagine Peter came up, he was by himself, and he called the other apostles, and he says, you know, while I was praying on my own, this cloven tongues of fire came upon me. how many will have believed him? Remember when Jesus appeared to the 12 and Thomas wasn't there? We'd like to talk about that. And even though 11 people saw it, Thomas was still struggling. And what did Jesus do? He came back when he was back again in the company of the believers. And he manifested himself to them. And as I thought about this, you know, it began to struck my head and say, sometimes God chooses to do things in his community, I think, to make the life of the leaders slightly more simpler. Imagine Peter trying to convince these guys that God was pouring out the Holy Spirit and clothes of fire was appearing on people's head. How many people would believe that? I'm not sure even I will believe that. But because they were all together, and when God visited them as a group, he did not need to convince them. The whole lot of them experienced it together. They saw the visitation, they experienced the power, they saw what God was doing. He didn't need to convince them. God did it as they were together in the community, as a body of believers. And the same Peter who, go back a few weeks before then, was cowering with this girl, with these few people hidden away in the corner in the night, was denying his master and saying, I don't know him. He was blaspheming and cursing and swearing. Went away from that presence, went away from that invitation and stepped out and began to preach to this huge congregation of people and began to tell them about this Jesus. There was an empowerment that came, but that empowerment came as the people of God gathered together and stayed together in the place of prayers. And that's really powerful. And you can see so many examples as you go through the scriptures. And another example is what I've just read to you in Acts 4. You go again to different passages of Acts. You see where, at every time when God was about to do something amongst them, they didn't just disperse themselves. It was in their corporate. In 16, when they were going to commission Paul and Barnabas, it says, as they were praying together, as they were fasting and praying and worshiping the Lord said, separate to me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I've got for them. And the Bible says, when they heard that, what did they do? They prayed more, they fasted more, and then they laid hands on them and says, you go forth and do what God has taught you. Our sister was talking about Rhema. What's the difference between Rhema and Logos? That's the word I really love. Logos is reading the word of God, the written word of God. When you talk about Rhema, you're talking about the revealed word of God, the revelatory knowledge of God that changed that word from just something on the pages that makes it alive in your life and in your situation. And they were together in the company of believers. The Rhema of the word came in that meeting, in that congregation. So nobody needs to say, why are you sending Paul and Barnabas away? Why are you not sending me? No, no, no. They all knew it. While they were there as a community, the word of God came and said, separate Paul and Barnabas. What God was doing is not hidden. It's not in one corner there. There's nobody who has any sort of, can't find the word. Nobody has a monopoly. Yeah, that's the word I'm looking for. Of God's understanding and God's work in his community. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this is everything. You remember I started with, we're just looking at the focus. There are aspects where God needs to speak to you as an individual. There's other things God needs to do. But just for the purpose of this morning, come with me. God chooses to do certain works, and he does that work in the community of his God's people. And that's the way he's chosen to do it. And when we look at a lot of passages in scriptures, which talks about revival, which talks about God breaking through, which talks about God bringing his people from one level to another, he chooses to work with them in their community. He chooses to work with them in the congregation. Look at the dedication of the temple. Solomon could build a grand temple like that and be struggling to convince the people that God is no longer living in tents. He's now living in this house. But he didn't need to convince them. The Bible says when Solomon brought them together and they began to sacrifice and they began to pray and they began to worship, the Bible says the cloud of God descended upon that place. The glory of God so filled the house that the ministers, the priests could not stand to minister. And it says everybody saw the glory of God. And then when Solomon began to pray those wonderful, marvelous prayers, when he says, your ears are open, it will forever be upon the south. Wherever people are, as they turn and they listen their voice unto you, you will hear that. He didn't need to convince the people that the God now resides in that place. They witnessed it. They saw it. God chose to visit his people as they gathered together. He imprinted it upon their heart and upon their spirit. Every time they remember and see the glory of God descend upon that place, every time they step into that place, nobody needs to remind them that God is in this place. And when we come together as God's people, when the Spirit of God visits us together, as his people together, you will not struggle to come to church on Sunday morning. Nobody needs to convince you. You're convinced of God himself. You've seen God come. You've seen what he can do. I was at the prayer meeting last Saturday. I came into that prayer meeting. I wasn't really in a particularly good place. I've just upset my wife. And she wasn't really happy with me. And the way I felt, I should really just have turned back and gone away. In fact, we sat in the car for a while and I didn't want to come in. But then as I came into that prayer meeting, I sat down. I never even opened my mouth. I never said anything. But as the people of God began to pray, as the presence of God hit that place, I was in a different place. The presence of God was so heavy on that meeting. And I just found myself transformed. I just found myself lifted. I just found something began to happen in my heart. And as I sat down there, the Lord began to tell me what to do about this meeting. I wasn't in a particularly good place. But because I was with God's people, and because the presence of God was mighty there, God began to take me up. So there is something that rubs on you. There is something about that dependency on one another. There's something about that encouragement. And because of the time, I'm just having to round up here. Can we quickly look at Luke 11 and I'll stop there? Can we quickly go to Luke chapter 11? Yeah, from verse 1. And I'll just round up in about 5 minutes. Luke chapter 11. Because if you remember on my slide, I talked about the origin of this devotion to prayer. And I just want to share a thought before we pray together. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray," you all know that. And he began to tell them. But like I said, today is not about the content of prayer. Today is about something else. The disciples saw Jesus praying. So prayer is not a hidden ministry. There are aspects of prayer, and get me right, Jesus was the same one who was saying, when you pray, don't stand on the street corners, don't have vain repetitions, don't, you know, so we understand that concept. But here was, what struck me when I read this passage was, the disciples saw Jesus praying. He modeled what prayer was like. They saw in his life that he was a man devoted to prayer. And if you go through the Gospels, you will see in most instances before Jesus did any serious thing in God, that was always prefaced by time of prayer, praying in God. So that's where the individual you're giving to God. But I thought Christ was modeling for his people what prayer was about. And he says, when they saw him praying, what did that generate in them? Many of us, when we hear the concept of prayer, does it bring guilt? Does it bring feelings of, oh, well, some people can do it, but I can't do it, and all or inadequacies? But something taught me about this disciple's response to when they saw Jesus pray. They went to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And my prayer this morning, I'm not bringing a word of condemnation. I'm not bringing a word to make you feel, oh, I might not pray. When we see the reality of prayer, every one of us cowers because we know we're not praying enough. We know we're not praying as much as we need to do. But it struck me, when those disciples have the same thought, they did not run away and hide and pretend they were praying. They went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what did Jesus do? He taught them to pray. He taught them to pray. And he says, when you pray, and we know the story. But if you read that passage and it goes to verse 5, I love the way my Living Bible says this. And it says, after he taught them, he taught them more about prayers. So he didn't even stop where they wanted, he took them more. There's something about God, even though he knows we need to pray, but he wants us to come. He wants us to humble ourselves. And if we go back to the definition of prayer and what Matthew Henry would say, it takes humility of heart. It takes a man who's come to a place of submission. It takes a man. It's the expression when you're saying, "Lord, I'm no longer ruling my life. I want you to rule my life." And that's why you need to come to that place where you go to him and say, "Lord, teach me to pray." Because that is the expression of your submission, of your humility, of handing over the rule and the reign and saying, "Lord, you're taking over." And when we say, "Teach us to pray," he teaches us to pray. Now you can understand when Peter had gone through that difficulty, why did he go back to pray? Imagine when Peter, who experienced Jesus being with him. Now Jesus was gone. But Peter at length, depending on his own strength and in his own power, he was failed miserably. Because you can remember how he cowered. How Jesus is Satan. Peter, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And when you're strong, strengthen your brethren. And that was why Peter, when he was going through the most serious aspect of his life, he had to run back to his master. Jesus says, "I've gone, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit." And what will the Holy Spirit do? It will teach you all things. So yes, Jesus is not here, but the Holy Spirit is here. And we can say, "Holy Spirit, teach us to pray." teach us to pray as a community of God's people. And when we ask him to teach us to pray, guess what's going to happen? He will teach us to pray. He will teach us. He will teach us. You can bet your bottom dollar on it. He will teach us. That's his promise. That is his promise. And so the call in Isaiah 62, God says, I have set watchmen over your walls, O Jerusalem, who will give God no rest until they see God's purpose break forth. And I feel that people in this congregation today whom you know you've got the giftedness of prayer and intercession, and I don't know what you're doing with it, but I feel the Lord saying, it's time to awake unto those gifting because it's time to pray. But we're not just praying for praying's sake. We're starting from where they started. We're going back to Jesus as individuals and as a community. And we're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. When you see a brother who prays, don't let that discourage you. Go and say, Lord, help me. And we saw the disciples did the same thing. They saw Jesus prayed, and Jesus molded how to pray, and Jesus taught them to pray. And you, if you look through the Acts of Apostles, that's what they were doing every time they went and prayed. And it says, when Paul, in any of his missionary journeys, he gathers them together, he prays for them, he prays with them, he releases them. It was something they continuously learned. They always saw people praying. Praying is not a secret heart. It is not only an act that we do in the secret place. There is a place to do it. As we begin to get ready for the communion as we pray, we're going to listen to a song as we're getting the communion ready. Tyron, Stephen, do you want to come? Can we please have these warnings of that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? The disciples could go and be devoted to prayer because Jesus was their friend. For Peter, when he knelt down and he was praying to Jesus, he was praying to a friend. He was praying to the one who says, I'm with you. Do you love me more than this? And so as we listen to the words of this song, I want you to go out and cry in your heart and ask Jesus to help you to pray. Can we have the words of the song?